Well, we've been studying the book of Isaiah, and the last 2 weeks we were looking at chapter 36 and 39, where he's speaking about King Hezekiah. And Isaiah ministered to the kings as well as prophesying to Israel, Judah, and the other nations, and he brought forth many prophecies that would reveal Christ and reveal things of the kingdom of God. So I want to share some more about Hezekiah and his life. Isaiah begins mentioning some of his dealings with Hezekiah, but he doesn't really go back to the beginning. So today I want to go to 2 Chronicles, beginning at chapter 29, and we're going to look at Hezekiah's life, who was a good king, and see what was done. 2 Chronicles 29:1 says, Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, his father, his name was Ahaz, who was mentioned in previous chapter. His father was an evil king. He had made the way for idol worship and so forth. But now his son Hezekiah is taking over. And verse 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. So Hezekiah was a good king, and David was the prototype or the example of a good king. There was Saul, and then there was David, was the second king, but he was the king who ruled after God's own heart, set up the worship of God, and did many things. So he was the example. And many times when it would refer to someone being a good king or doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, there would also be a reference to David. Chapter 29, verse 3 says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, when you have opportunity, when opportunity comes, that in itself shows what is important or valuable to someone. And many times when we elect a president, they'll talk about what's going to happen in the first 100 days. Because given that opportunity with the authority, what's most important to you will be the first thing you pursue. It'd be similar if you got a lot of money. What is it the first thing you want to do with that? Now, it may be you're going to pay your debts, or it may be you're going to just spend it purely on pleasure. But that shows someone's value system. Opportunity will reveal your values and what is in your heart to pursue. So with Hezekiah, the first thing he did in the first year of his reign, and this was so with David, when he first began to be king, he sent for the Ark of the Covenant to be brought back to Jerusalem to begin to reestablish the worship of God. So we see with Hezekiah, first thing he does, in the first month, and he's just a young man here, 24, he has the doors to the house of the Lord opened. Now, what we'll see as we read through these next three chapters is that the worship of God was really on hold or discontinued largely. There was sin coming from the top down. You know, an expression they say, a fish rots from the head down. If leadership's bad at the top, then what happens? That'll begin to go down through to everyone, to everything. And sometimes a revolution needs to happen from the bottom up to get to the top. So it's very important that there's good leadership. They are not, a man as a leader is not like our God. We don't put them in the place of the Lord. We did not elect the pastor of the United States. Some people get confused about this. A lot of Christians can be really stubborn and ignorant. They think, well, this man has to be a holy man. Well, we're not a nation like Israel was. We're a Gentile nation. People have to understand this. The scriptures are not interpreted in light of the United States of America. And some people get really goofy ideas. And, you know, they want to have a person in that position be like there's some king or the holy man or like the Pope. And that's not how it is. Nonetheless, if someone is more embracing righteousness and godliness, it's to all of our benefit. Well, here we have Hezekiah, who is a good king, ordained of the Lord, and his first order of business is to reestablish worship. Now, this is very important to understand, because in the mind of God, the worship of God is the most important thing. And worship's not just singing songs. Worship is the complete consecration of your whole heart, your whole being, your whole life to Him. And what you are committed to, that is the object of your worship. Some people will say, well, family first. Well, then you're worshiping that above Him. And that'll bring a curse on your family. Jesus needs to be first. And what is first and foremost in your source, that is what will have your heart and becomes the object of your worship. We don't just give the Lord leftovers. Well, Lord, you get 3 hours and I do 20 hours on my pleasure. He needs to be first and foremost if he's our source. And with the Ten Commandments coming, he said, you'll have no other gods before him. We have to understand we were made for the glory of God. We were made to worship him. The pictures and insights we get into heaven is all about the worship of God. And he wants us to be doing that on the earth out of the relationship and the revelation we have of him and the relationship with him. We live our life as a worshiper, and the things we do, we don't do just as an outward act of obedience, but out of our heart, because he is our God and he is the object of our worship. And the scripture says plainly, he's worthy of all the glory. No man's worthy of all the glory. No thing's worthy of all the glory. Only our Creator and our Savior is worthy of all that we could give him and all the glory of God. So Hezekiah, being a good king, first order of business is to reestablish the worship. Conversely, when people leave the worship of God, that's when the hand of God's going to lift off and the enemy's going to come in. And that's what we'll see as we go on down through here. The previous generation, they left off from the worship of God, and they end up being conquered by the Assyrians. Israel, the northern tribes, conquered by the Assyrians. And now you have Hezekiah as a king of Judah, the two southern tribes. So we see here he's reestablishing worship. He brings in the priests and Levites and gathers them together in the east street. He said to them, hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God, your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So for the worship of God to be established, the priests and Levites are going to have to take their place. So they have to be sanctified just as the priests were always to be. Before they're going to do the priestly ministry, they first made an offering for themselves, and they washed in the laver, and they were anointed with oil. They had to be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's work and his service. The temple itself was not kept according to the commands of the Lord that he gave Moses, and there was filthiness in the holy place. He says, our fathers have transgressed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him. To walk away from him in the mind of God's evil. It's not just, well, you know, it's okay. I'll look the other way. No, what scripture shows, God sees that as an evil thing. Either he's our God or something else is. And by forsaking him, that's what will bring the lifting of his hand of blessing off our life. It says, they turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They've shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered offerings in a holy place to the Lord God of Israel. Now, that's an indictment on the priests and the Levites for not doing the priestly ministry. They stopped. They stopped in that role of leading the children of Israel before the Lord. Wherefore, or because of that, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble to astonishment and to hissing as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and daughters and our wives in captivity for this, which, as I mentioned, the northern kingdom had at this time been captured or overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. Now, we would see later on, and in chapter 37 of Isaiah, he mentions that, where King Sennacherib, who was the king of the Assyrians, began threatening Judah and saying, I'm going to come and kill you all, take you prisoner. You better just surrender right now. And, you know, we'll proceed to look at that then, how Hezekiah responded with faith in God. But what we have to understand is that kind of faith, to stand and say, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. If your heart's not after God, you're not going to have the faith to talk like that. Fear's going to overtake you. He had every reason to be afraid. The Assyrians were very brutal. They were conquering everyone and everything in sight. Yet out of Hezekiah's heart comes, the battle's not ours, it's the Lord's. Seems like we heard that before. King Jehoshaphat, and on back to Moses, where the battle was the Lord's. Stand still and see the salvation of your God, for the battle's not yours, it's the Lord's. I mentioned before, sometimes you just stand still in face of the threat, sometimes you flee, and sometimes you fight. We have to hear from God relative to that. There's not one way you approach everything like that. It's interesting how in the wisdom of God, he makes a lot of things like that where we have to continue to seek him and to hear his voice. You see, if everything's just laid out just this little certain way, well, then you just operate out of your mind and stop seeking him because you think you have it all figured out. But there's a lot of times you don't have it all figured out. You need to hear from God and then obey as he shows you what to do. Well, he says in verse 10, it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. Now, Hezekiah saw what happened under his father's leadership. And he vowed in his heart, when I become king, I'm going to change this. Sometimes there's failure, and the next generation sees that and says, I'm not going to let happen to my family what happened as a result of my father's and mother's sins. And they'll purpose to change things. There's many times others will just follow after the same sin. We need to judge all things by the word of God. And I believe Hezekiah grew up hearing of the history, hearing the scriptures, hearing from the Psalms, as I shared sometime recently there, Psalm 78 was a psalm of instruction, going over their history and recounting some of their rebellion. And he said, you need to pass this on to your children so that they don't do the same thing. Well, Hezekiah was aware of the word in these matters. And he was purposed to pass the truth on and to reestablish the worship of God. He says, my sons, be not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. Again, here he's speaking to the priests and Levites who were to do this priestly ministry. And he says, you were chosen for this purpose. Now, the priests and Levites became discouraged because of the sin of the people. And what we'll see as we read on, I think it's in chapter 30, the people stopped tithing. Well, what that meant was there's no provision for the priests and Levites. And a lot of them, they became discouraged and stopped doing their ministry. Well, here's the thing. Whether someone else is obedient or not, you need to do what you need to do. That's the principle we see there. And he said, God's chosen you to minister before him, to burn the incense, to bring praises to God. And then just all of the things that were set up under the leadership of David. Don't ever allow yourself to excuse yourself from what the Lord wants done by pointing out someone else's sin or saying, it's not fair, it's not fair. To cry, it's not fair, it's not fair, makes you the equivalent of a four-year-old child, because that's what little children do. Sometimes people want to think they're so mature in the Lord, and really they're not. And our actions, you know, would speak for what's really there. And whether other people obey God or not, we need to obey God. So he proceeds on. He gives a little bit of some genealogy here of some of the different ones. Notice verse 13, the sons of Asaph. Verse 14, the sons of Heman. And I think you also have in there the descendants of... I'm on my own blank. The other primary carrier of worship. Asaph, Heman, and... Okay. Well, you have these descendants here of those who were writing the Psalms and bringing the worship to the Lord. They gathered together, sanctified them, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, when the word of God comes relative to something, we're then accountable for that. At this point, the Levites and priests were excusing themselves from the ministry because of the disobedience of the people. Granted, that's discouraging. However, they still need to be doing that. But now we have a new king who's looking to reestablish the worship of God. That's his first priority. And a command comes, so now you're brought to a place of obedience or disobedience as far as these priests and Levites. So that word comes to them, and they, just to simplify it, they sanctified themselves, they kept the word of the Lord through King Hezekiah. It says they went, verse 18, they cleansed the house of the Lord as well. And then it goes down, verse 19, the vessels King Ahaz in his reign did cast away his transgression. Have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah, king, rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So he goes on to mention all these offerings of lambs and bulls and goats that they began to bring before the Lord. And they had so much, there wasn't even enough priests to be able to deal with slaying all the animals and preparing for an offering to the Lord. So they had to get help from the other Levites. So verse 24, the priests killed them. They made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all of Israel. For the king commanded their burnt offering and sin offering be made for all Israel. Now notice something. They're in the process of reestablishing the worship of God, putting God first, honoring him. Hezekiah, in the beginning, he begins, just we're opening the doors of the temple again. He speaks to the priests and the Levites, you've got to sanctify yourself. You've got to do the thing that you have been called to do. And they begin the process then, sanctifying themselves and the house of the Lord. But now they're bringing an offering for the sins of the nation. Now here's a principle here we need to see. In returning to the Lord, in reestablishing a heart of worship, there's going to have to be repentance and the covering of sin. You don't just say, okay, I'll sing a couple songs now and everything's good. We're all good. That expression's used a lot now. Well, it's not all good unless it's all dealt with according to the scripture. So what needed to take place was now an offering for their sin, so their past is not carrying in to the present and future. You see, a lot of people, in fact, I mean, everybody experiences this until you get light to pull yourself out of it. And that is everything that happens in your life then it immediately becomes past. And if it's not reconciled to the truth, you carry it over into your future. So whether it's someone sins against you, you feel rejection, and now you're looking through the eyes of rejection, looking to be rejected by somebody, you're looking to be offended. But then you also have things happen, it brings fear, and people are fearing, say, poverty because they didn't have one point in their life. And we need to be able to identify how something's going to be changed according to the word of God, speaking the word to that thing, and now we're not bound to the past. If there's sin, we need to receive cleansing and forgiveness and remission so our sin's not carried forward. But we're just doing the same thing over and over and over. That's really, really sad. But many people live like that. They just keep doing the same because they're not judging themselves. In a little while here, we're going to have communion. Well, that's time to judge ourselves and lay the word of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. But if we're not really seeking the Lord, Lord, change me. Take me on into all that you have for me. Our ears don't even open for him to speak to us. And we just keep doing the same thing over and over. So that which is of the past, whether it be our sin or the effects of sin, possibly through someone else or just circumstance of life, we need to have that covered. So that's why he's telling them to bring all these offerings for the sin of the nation. So in going forward, there's nothing they're carrying with them. Again, I mean, I feel inspired to bring up offense. People get offended all the time. If you don't forgive and truly let it go, you carry that forward and it'll cut off that relationship and other relationships because you'll end up projecting it into other relationships. Verse 25, he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David, just as he set up for the worship of the Lord with the temple musicians. Hezekiah, he studied those things and he's setting it up just as David did. Now there's a principle that we see as we're going through this part of it. And that is Israel and Judah were always blessed when they would have the worship of the Lord as it was ordained of the Lord. But when people would begin to backslide and they begin to fall away, they'll leave the worship of the Lord and God's hand will lift off the nation, not just individuals, but the whole nation. But when that would be reestablished, the nation would be blessed, which we'll see with Hezekiah here. The nation was blessed because God was first in the hearts of the people, at least for a time, in a season, for some years. He was put first place. And again, another thing I want to bring out as we're going through this, and I'll try to be repetitious about this. Whether it's your life personally or a family or a church or a nation, God first in reality, not in mental ascent, in reality, is the most important thing. Too often people think, well, having enough money, 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 doing activities, fun things, having just like a nice home, whatever it might be, people will get fixed on that more so or first. And especially you'll see that in dealing with kids, children. Is God first, or are you going to allow the pleasure of your children to be the thing that rules your house? That almost guarantees you're going to have problems down the road because what you're teaching them is that God's not first. I mean, you can say what you want out of your mouth all you want, but if you're not committed to him being first, what they're learning is by your actions, something else more important. So then don't be crying when they begin to pursue the flesh because we would have made, you know, the example for that. So what we see here, the worship of the Lord's being established. It says, Nathan, the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So through David's commandment, verse 25, Nathan was prophet. The worship of the Lord was set in motion back in David's time. Now, Hezekiah is looking to reestablish this. The Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer burnt offerings on the altar. And the burnt offerings began. When they began, the song of the Lord began with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So as they're making these offerings, they are singing praises to God with their voices and with the instruments. Music, praising the Lord. Songs, praising the Lord. Now, this is not just an outward exercise. They were celebrating God's being put first again in the nation. And as a result of that, we're all going to be blessed. He is worthy of it all. God's hand of blessing is going to come upon us. and our sins are forgiven. So here's the celebration. If you're conscious of your sins being forgiven and knowing sin brings death, we should always celebrate at the mere thought. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm remission of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood by which you redeemed me. You made me in right standing with you. All the congregation worshiped. The singer sang, a trumpeter sounded, and this continued till the burnt offering was finished. And when they made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph. That's the name I was looking for earlier. Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and worshiped. You know, again, if we're praising him, to praise is to acknowledge what someone has done. Either who they are or what they've done is to praise. And if we think about what the Lord's done, that should make you joyful. If you're like all, and there's no joy, I would submit to you, are we really even considering in our mind who he is and what he's done? I mean, how can we think about that too much and it not stir joyfulness in our heart? So Hezekiah, he says, you consecrated yourself to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices, thank offerings. They brought sacrifices, thank offerings, and were of a free heart, burnt offering. And the number of burnt offerings the congregation brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs. My goodness. They were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 ox and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few. They could not flay all the burnt offerings, wherefore the brethren, the Levites, did help them. Till the work was ended, and all the other priests sanctified themselves, for the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of peace offerings, the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. The priestly ministry was reestablished. The praises going to God, the offerings being made, and Hezekiah rejoiced. Now again, this is the first thing he did as king. So he was rejoicing in his heart. Praise God. The house of God set in order again. And all the people, God had prepared the people for the thing, was done suddenly. It happened rather quick. It's kind of interesting. Things can change quickly, for better or for worse. And here, because there was good leadership who brought a commandment of the word of God, and the priest came back then to their ministry and took that responsibility, and they reestablished the worship of the Lord, that's going to bring forth blessing to the nation. So we get down chapter 30, and it continues. And it says here at verse 1 that they realized, we haven't been keeping the Passover. The time for Passover came, which was the precursor to communion, which we're going to do today. So they weren't keeping Passover. So he, just to make a long story short, he reestablishes, gives the command, we have to prepare ourselves for the Passover and acknowledge that the blood of the Lamb put on a doorpost had the angel of death pass over us before we came out of Egypt. And God said, you're going to observe this every year. So we read on down here, and he's saying for them to turn to the Lord. Verse 7, don't be like your fathers and like your brethren that transgressed against the Lord God of their fathers, who gave them up to desolation, as you see. Be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. So they came to realize, they reestablished the worship God, to realize, we've not been keeping the Passover. Well, that was a command of the Lord just the same. we've not been doing this. So he gives the command again, don't be stubborn like your fathers. You know, stubbornness says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, I'll come and give an offering, but I'm not doing Passover. You know, there's a lot of Christians think they can pick and choose what they do according to the Word of God. You know what that is? You're placing yourself as Lord. You're the authority rather than Him. When we really realize Him as Lord, we submit to all of His commandments. So He's saying, don't be stubborn like your forefathers were. Yield to the Lord. Enter in. Serve the Lord. Verse 9. Now, this is an important verse. For if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captives, so shall they come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from you if, notice that's a conditional word, if you return to Him. There's people who think God's mercy is just there no matter what. That's not a scriptural thought. His mercy is part of His character. It's always there to those who look to Him. But if we choose rebellion, now it's held back or lifted from us in terms of manifestation. It's still there in God, but it's not going to be manifest in our life. So He's saying here, if you turn again to the Lord, you'll find compassion. The Lord will have compassion on you. The Lord is gracious and merciful. When Moses cried out to God after he came down the mountain and saw the idolatry and the golden cow and all that, he's saying, Lord, you're going to have to show me your glory. I can't take this anymore. I need a greater revelation to be able to lead these stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious people. And God takes him, passes by on a rock and proclaims His name, the Lord God. Gracious, merciful, long-suffering, full of goodness and truth. That went into Moses' spirit, and that gave him the long-suffering, the strength to continue to lead this people. Sometimes to do a greater work, you need a greater revelation. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes to do a greater work, you need a greater revelation. Moses came to the end of what how he was able to lead them because their sin was so repulsive to him. God just brought them out of bondage, out of Egypt, and here they are melting down all the gold and making a golden cow and saying, this golden cow delivered us out of Egypt. What kind of insanity is that? If your heart turns away from the Lord, you can lose your mind really quick. You know, there's a lot of times people grow up hearing the Word of God and they choose the flesh and they start coming up crazy, bizarre. You think, how can they think such crazy, sinful, demonic stuff? Well, you can lose it really fast if you forsake the Lord and reject His Word and open up yourself to demonic influences. But if you turn again to the Lord, you'll find compassion. He is gracious, merciful. He will not turn away His face from you if you return to Him. Does not read, He won't turn away His face from you and keep blessing you even though you're in rebellion. You don't find that in Scripture. That's something man conjures up to justify his rebellion. But here's good news. If you turn again to the Lord, you'll find compassion. For He is gracious and merciful. So, He sends people out throughout the land. Some, verse 10, laughed and mocked them. Wow. Nevertheless, different ones of Asher and the tribe of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And it's always like that. You know, when the word of the Lord goes out, there's those who reject it and those who accept it. There's those who humble themselves and those who exalt themselves. It's always like that. And here, some humbled themselves and they came. And it says, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and the princes, by the word of the Lord. So as they humble themselves and begin to respond to what the Spirit of God's doing, a unity of the Spirit came. God put in their heart the very thing that he put in the heart of Hezekiah. It was really the worship of God and then the establishing of the nation following him. So it goes on and speaks somewhat about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread being kept. Verse 18. Some did not sanctify themselves. It says, Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. There were some who did not purify themselves as they should have, but they were acknowledging the Lord. And Hezekiah is praying, Lord, they're not in complete compliance yet, but I ask that you would forgive them till they get it right here. Give them another opportunity to get it right. I'm just putting that in my own words. Father, forgive the ones whose their heart is towards seeking the Lord. And this is important to include in the acknowledgement of all this, and that is, there's times your heart's right, but maybe you're not doing everything just right yet. And you look back in hindsight and you said, I was after God, but there were some things I still didn't have the knowledge, I didn't do just right. It's not about being perfect, but your heart being right. That being said, if your heart's right, you will pursue unto finding all that God wants you to do. So he prays, and there's a pardoning or a forgiveness through Hezekiah's prayer where they didn't, see, you have to realize here, a generation went by where they didn't have the word being taught. They didn't have the worship in the temple being taken place and the offerings for their sins. So they were ignorant. Well, God, you don't have to fear ignorance. God will cover you where you're ignorant. As rebellion is the thing you need to be concerned with. You know, once the light comes, once the truth comes, you have to walk in the light of that. Well, it says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So it goes on down, verse 21. They were praising the Lord with loud instruments to the Lord. Hezekiah spoke to the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. So he's speaking to them about teaching the word again. Hezekiah brings forth offerings, goes on, verse 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. So this was the most consecrated and given to worship since when David had established it. Which is quite the testimony. So that's why there was such great joy. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up even to his holy dwelling place, even to heaven. Now, as it goes on to chapter 31, it says, when that was finished, then they went out and they did some more things here. You know, once the worship of God was established and the offering for their sins, now they begin to go forward and they begin to cut down all the altars of Baal and the places where they worshiped idols. Ultimately, if we are consecrating ourselves to the Lord, you're going to have to deal with whatever else takes your heart. You know, in this case, it's kind of more obvious. You know, they'd make something out of metals or wood or what have you and worship it. And we could think that's crazy. But for someone in our culture, a lot of times it's material things, their car, their house, or whatever. And that's the object of their heart. That commands their heart. Or pleasures is really common today. So we have to deal with whatever would take our heart away from God. You have to deal with that. And again, when people want to hang on to things, they always want to make a moral issue. Why is that wrong? Well, in itself, it's not wrong unless you're using it wrong or you're letting it take your heart. We have to be honest with ourselves. Okay, we go on down here at verse 2. Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests, the Levites after their course. they had like shifts. Even when David established worship, they had 24/7 worship. There was 288 leaders, and they had shifts. And there are some in the body of Christ who that's their vision to be a part of establishing 24/7 praise and worship of God. Now, that takes a lot of people. But there are a few locations that I'm aware of that they're actually doing that. And praise God for that. I would love to see that 24/7 prayer ministry. But again, it takes a lot of people to do those things. So he sets these things up. Verse 3, he appointed the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings. And down at verse 4, he commanded people that dwell in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests, the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. God had ordained from the beginning that the priests were continually to minister to the Lord, and the other tribes were to tithe, which was where the support for the priestly ministry was. That had stopped. When people backslide, they'll get more covetous when it comes to their money. They'll say, well, that money I'm putting a tithe, I could buy a boat or whatever it is. You know, I could buy this or that or the other. And we have to, again, understand as worship's first, the tithe is first relative to our finances. So he said, he commands the people to do this so the priests would be encouraged again because they got discouraged. So as soon as the commandment came, the children of Israel brought in abundance, the first fruit of corn, wine, oil, honey, increase of the field, tithe of all things, they brought abundantly. So then they come in, they brought the tithe of the ox, the sheep, the holy things. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finished it in the seventh month. Now, what this means, foundation of the heaps, is where they're going to put, like, say, the corn and all the grains and all of these things they're bringing as a tithe. Then later, they build storehouses for all of this type. You just can't let all that just sit out in the open. But they begin building that foundation. Hezekiah came and saw. They blessed the Lord and the people. And it goes on, I'm running out of time here. He commands them to prepare chambers, to prepare the place to put all the stuff they're bringing in here. So there's food in the house of God. Then it goes on, speaks a little bit about genealogy. Down at verse 20. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments. To seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. He was not half-hearted. He was passionate about this. I mean, this sort of consumed his whole thought process. All of his heart. He wants to see the worship of God established. Where people get into troubles when they consider the things of God and are half-hearted about things of God and wholehearted about things of this world. That doesn't really mix. That doesn't work out. But he did with all of his heart to seek the Lord and prospered. Prosperity is a byproduct of putting God first. Byproducts, for the most part, are not to be sought after, but rather as you seek after what you should seek after, this will be a byproduct or something that will take place. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. Jesus had a revelation like that, possibly from these scriptures. Put God first, and everything, and a blessing will flow. Many times people will try to extract from the word of God how to get blessing, and that becomes the focal point. That's not God's way. He wants you to put him first, learn the principles, by all means. You need to learn how things work, learn his ways, but we put him first, and a byproduct will be the prosperity and blessing on our life. Hezekiah understood this, and that's why he was so passionate for the worship of God to be established again in the nation.